Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day to be your children, to know your forgiveness and your presence. We thank you for your word, which has given us truth and direction and life in the midst of this confused, hopeless generation. Father, help us to be people who not only know your truth well, but understand the minds of those we hope to reach with your truth. Pray that you make us discerning people, sensitive, loving, wise people as we seek to be ambassadors in fulfilling the Great Commission. I pray that we would be able to understand those we hope to reach with your gospel better after this morning. Pray you'd use it to that end, to your glory and to our edification. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to continue and actually conclude this series this morning by, we looked at this idea of modernism, of the Enlightenment perspective on the world, over against the biblical worldview. We've then looked at postmodernism, how we evolved into that perspective. We noted how both of those worldviews, those ways of looking at reality, are still alive and well today. And today I want to spoil the Egyptians, if you will. Take from our culture what is good and what we can see as things that cohere with a Christian worldview. But we also want to look at the things that are antithetical to a Christian worldview and critique those as well. So, just by way of brief review, we looked at a biblical worldview being God gives us revelation, He gives us illumination, we study and seek His truth, and we understand truth as a result of that process. We looked at the modernistic Enlightenment perspective, beginning with Descartes and Immanuel Kant after him, who believed in the absolute faith and rational ability. They also brought us into an age where scientific method, because of that perspective, rules as the way of finding truth. We test things by our experience and with our reason to find truth. Growing out of that is an anti-supernaturalism, an idea that miracles don't happen, things that don't cohere with the normal way of doing things and the normal way of operation isn't the way we find truth, and that just doesn't exist. Miracles don't happen. Because of that, you get a rejection of tradition and authority. The human being is at the center of the quest for reality and truth, and so you reject things that go against that. And out of all of this comes a great optimism. Just give us enough time, give us enough education, human beings have the potential to answer all the world's problems with our minds and the scientific method. And we also recognize that this perspective realizes that knowledge is objective, certain, good, and accessible. It's out there to be found. I want to, as Christians, look at this perspective on reality and truth and critique it. You know, I'm interested. Doc Mixter still here? You've spent almost your whole life as a scientist. Science is immersed in this modernistic worldview. How has it been for you, being a scientist immersed in this worldview as a Christian? What's that been like? How have you made friends with this worldview, as you obviously must have been able to do to a degree? Dr. Bruce, how about you? Somebody else. Yeah. Okay, so there are elements in modernism that are consistent with a biblical worldview. And we're hearing that knowledge is accessible, reality is accessible. God has given us truth and the creation, and we can access reality and truth through our minds. Reason has a place in the process. And it's accessible. So this last statement, knowledge is objective, it's out there to be found, it's certain. Once we find it, it's really what it's supposed to be, and it's good and accessible. It's inherently good to find reality and truth. That quest is a good idea. Okay, what else do you see as consistent with a biblical worldview in modernism? We can't accept the anti-supernaturalism. Just because reason is a way to understand truth and reality doesn't mean that it's that everything has to fall into line with our experience, what we're able to recreate in a laboratory. Yeah. Right. Okay. Okay. Good. Good. I'm glad you pointed out that word absolute, because as Christians, we believe we have rational ability that aids in our understanding truth, but we also believe, what about that rational ability? It's fallen. The noetic effects of sin. That our minds, our reasoning ability has been perverted and corrupted. And so we need to balance out that absolute faith in human rational ability of modernism with a fallenness, with a realization that, you know what, our minds are clouded. And sin has distorted our ability to reason clearly, and we need God in that process. Okay, any other critiques of the modernist perspective?
Right.
Okay. Good. Ah, okay. All right, so we want to embrace the optimism of modernism, but for an entirely different reason. We don't have an optimism in human potential and ability because we recognize the fall. But we do have an optimism in God's answer that we have. Okay, so we can share an optimism, but for entirely different reasons. Any other observations comparing this to a biblical Christian worldview? Okay. Oh. Okay, good. 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 Excellent. And that optimism, in this progress of human potential and human capability of understanding the world and creating good things. You know, one of the expressions that I really get a kick out of that I think expresses this idea is this expression, you would think that in 1999 we wouldn't have things like this. Isn't that interesting? I wonder if they've always, if humans have always done that. Do you think they said, some guy said to his wife in the Middle Ages, you'd think in 1320 we wouldn't have to deal with things like this. You'd think we'd be beyond this. It's almost the next millennium. As if the simple progress of time means sophistication and betterment and enlightenment. And so this chronological snobbery develops and we take a prideful arrogance in the fact that it's actually 1999. So what if it's 1999? What does that mean? But we throw that out like that's this huge statement about our progress. You'd think we wouldn't have to deal with this in 1999. This puritanical kind of thing. You hear these statements. So I find that interesting. Okay, excellent observation. We talked about the idea that modernism came up against a brick wall in World War II because the most enlightened culture produced some of the most heinous things that have ever happened. And that flew in the face of this progress idea, and this brought about postmodernism. Which, as I said, one more thing before we move on to postmodernism, though. Let's move here. One of the main tenets of postmodernism is incredulity toward meta-narratives. There's no big story to explain everything. You can't just explain everything with one perspective. In light of that, what is another real positive of modernism we need to pull out? It does. It does have a big story. We don't agree with all of its implications and some of the core values of that big story. But at least there's a big story. At least the idea of an overarching way to explain reality exists. At least modernism has that going for it. That it's got a big story to explain things. Truth, human reason, is accessible through that scientific method. It's got a way to explain things. You really can land somewhere eventually. Postmodernism, historical, cultural, subjective conditions make truth relative. Come on, we're all bound by our limited perspective, so how can you come up with an overarching way to explain the world? Not just reason, but emotions and intuition and experience are appropriate ways of knowing. Knowledge and truth are tools of oppression. Every time somebody really believes something's true, it starts a war and an argument. Why bother? Emphasis because of that on community and a new appreciation of the past. Not as a final say on anything, but it's just one of the pieces of the puzzle of getting to a relative truth of some kind. There's a celebration of diversity. And it's less logical and systematic, and there's a gnawing pessimism. All right, what do you think of the postmodern worldview in light of a biblical worldview? Let's talk about positives first. Let's talk about negatives first. What are things we can't accept in this worldview? Yeah. Okay. But it has been used that way, hasn't it? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Breath. Okay. We've got a problem. Everything's not just getting better and better every day in every way. Okay, and I see that as a positive thing. That everything isn't okay. It's not I'm okay, you're okay. We've got a mess. Let's admit it. Let's face up to it. That's a great point. What else? Other critiques you see in here? Okay. Okay. So, this, excellent. So, this relativism, this idea that you never really can land anywhere, is a real problem. Christians believe we have answers, ultimate answers. And so we can't accept that perspective. No. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Very interesting time to live, because you will get in some conversations and people will still be operating from a pretty modernist perspective. And they expect you to substantiate things and argue well. And they'll say, you're wrong. You're not logical. You're not making sense. From my modernist perspective, is what they're saying. But there are other people you have conversations with, and you'll say things that they totally don't agree with, doesn't cohere with their view of the world, but they'll say, cool. That's great for you, man. I'm really glad you found something in that. And I have a friend who, somebody said that to him that we know well not too long ago, and said, you know, I don't believe any of that stuff, but I'm really glad that you found something with me. He said, wait a second. You're telling me I'm believing a whole load of lies, basing my entire life on lies, things that aren't true, and that's just fine? As a matter of fact, that's good? Come on, I am doing all kinds of things I wouldn't be doing otherwise, and I'm not doing a lot of things I want to do based on this thing, and you're telling me it's fine even though none of it's true? Very interesting perspective we live in. So, exciting time to be a Christian with these clashing worldviews we have going on, where we need to be able to see things from both perspectives, especially a Christian perspective. All right, any other comments, observations, critiques? Yes. Good, helpful. And a lot of people are saying that the postmodernism is modernism taken to its logical conclusion. You'd think so, wouldn't you? Just in case you think that this is all just heady stuff that is just philosophers and theologians and people like that talking, I want you to realize that this perspective, this reality, is immersed in our culture. And I want you to listen to this pop song and see if you can pick out some basic modernistic perspectives in it. Thank you. you think? Who said that? What do you think? Really? Jonathan. Ah, his girl. Excellent. Yeah.
He's like the woman at the well. You know, he's dipping the bucket of his soul into all these things to set sail. And this represents the pessimism you mentioned. He doesn't speak his prayer. And he's dipping into one more, you know, say, long with that part. He's looking for one more. Maybe this relationship will do it.
Okay.
Set that well with him.
Excellent. Excellent. And feelings of this song. Sting's got an amazing ability to take this really upbeat tune and put really discouraged lyrics in the midst of it. And this is a perfect example of that. Yeah, something's bugging him. Good. Let's go back here. Yes. Ah. Excellent. Mm-hmm. Good. There are people who are saying, you know what? The normal ways of viewing Christianity and of doing apologetics is being held hostage by the Enlightenment. And it's interesting, Sean, you mentioned Josh McDowell, because Evidence That Demands a Verdict are the name of his books. That's his approach to apologetics. Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Very modernistic, isn't it? And there are people who are saying we need to shift our approach, at least initially, in dealing with people who are coming from this perspective. We could say, you know, what's he talking about? But I think he's got some good points here. He's lost a sense of direction. This supposed direction of modernism that was so optimistic and hopeful, where is it now? Is the church really doing what it's supposed to, at least how he views the church? You hear reports of priests doing things and having to go to prison for it, and ministers embezzling money and doing all kinds of horrible things. Over a 50% divorce rate of the parents of the Gen X generation. Where's the faith? Where's the optimism? Where's the hope for them? Politics? Give me a break. Where are the answers? Where's the hope? And somebody touched on it. It's on this intimacy, in a relationship with a person, not proving stuff to me, but give me intimacy. That's what I'm longing for. Don't give me reason. Give me a relationship. Give me intimacy. What do you got? Okay. 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 So Christians appreciate non-rational ways. Now, I don't want to bifurcate this, that reason's over here and other ways of knowing truth. It's all part of the same process, but Christians appreciate non-purely rational ways of understanding truth, don't we? Ideas like faith and intuition and feelings and emotion and experiences that are not just purely scientifically oriented are part of the Christian worldview. Great point, Anthony. Right. Good. Heidi, thank you, man. Yeah, and that's really, we're going to have to wrap up, and I want to stay there. I want to see certain things in postmodernism as just contrary to biblical worldview, that we can't hold to this relativism. And I think you're right, at least initially, it's easier to get a hearing in a postmodern context than it is in a modern context. Because a modernist will hear, you believe somebody walked on water? I'm no longer listening to you. But in the postmodern context, there is this pessimism. There is this emptiness, this hopelessness. People are thinking Hale-Bopp comets have answers for them. And they're banking their entire lives on them, literally. And so as we bring this to a close, I really want to think about that. That as we seek to reach people in our world, in the postmodern context that some people say we're moving out of already, recognize this gnawing pessimism that you hear in this song, don't you? And listen to some pop music. It's just amazing. In this blurring of reality and fiction, you have historical fiction now. Jay Leno put a story in his biography that he just liked, that happened to someone else. He bought the rights to it and he put it in his biography. The Truman Show is a great movie to see this. What's reality? What's fiction? A great book on this idea is Amusing Ourselves to Death by Neil Postman. If you've never read it, he talks about this moving from a print culture to an image culture. And it's affected everything where we don't know what's real anymore. And he says, politicians know this. If you want to get somebody elected, don't get anybody to agree with them. Just get them to like them. Put them on Arsenio playing his sax. Put them on MTV. Make them smile. Make them say all the right things. Just get people to like them. It's all image now. And so we're in this area where people feel lost and empty. And I'll go over to COD now and then and just talk to people. And I talked to one guy, I asked him a ton of questions about his way of viewing the world. And he was entirely this sting song and this postmodern perspective, emptiness. I said, what do you want more than anything out of life? He said, meaningful relationships. And it's interesting, he was an architecture major and he loved Frank Lloyd Wright. That was his hero, that's who he wanted to be. I went and I studied Frank Lloyd Wright because I wanted to write a letter to this guy back. Frank Lloyd Wright was an egomaniac who I don't think had one meaningful relationship in his life, even with his son. So I wrote the guy a letter and I said, do you realize your hero didn't have the thing you want most from life? And I got to talk to him about Jesus and how Jesus provides intimacy like you never can imagine. That affects all of your other relationships as well. See, because Gen X wants intimate relationships more than anything, but they're not willing to take the risks involved in having genuine relationships because they've been failed so many times. So they need someone to offer a relationship where there isn't risk because He will never leave you or forsake you. He will always be there. He will never fail like you need to. Bill. It's an exciting time to be a Christian. The church no longer can be wedded to culture. We need to stand on our own now. And there are a lot of Christians still trying to make culture prop the church up. But it's an exciting time to be a Christian. Really, yeah. Right. Right. Absolutely. Now, I don't want to come across like we're saying, well, truth doesn't matter here. But it needs to be balanced with a holistic understanding of reality. That includes relationship and love and all of these things. Truth is at the bedrock of it. But I do think we have in this postmodern context an easier entrance into dialogue with people that hopefully can get to that propositional bedrock truth eventually. Good. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Good. Good.
We need to
finish. I started 5 minutes late, so. Let me finish with this passage. 1 Corinthians 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We present a person fundamentally. Now, there are facts about this person. There are things about this person that are essential, differentiate him from all the other people being offered. But it's ultimately a person we offer to people who offers the very thing that folks in our culture are longing for more than anything. We need to be engaging, lovingly offering this relationship that we've come to know in Christ. The wisdom of God, the foolishness of the world. Father, help us to do that lovingly, sensitively, and boldly. Father, people are literally dying for answers. Hopeless. At the end of the road. And I pray that those of us who have answers, who have truth and solutions, and cures, would not be silent. That we would be in relationships with people who don't know you, engaging, never being like the world, but lovingly being salt and light in it. Father, help us to be these kinds of people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.